This morning we're going to be looking at faith. Faith and evidence. There's a lot of different ideas in the religious world about how those two words go together, or if they go together at all. Is faith based upon evidence? Are faith and evidence two contradictory terms? And if we have evidence, then it's not faith. That's what some would teach today. There's a couple of books that have been popular over the past few years. The first one that came along was the one by Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And if you notice the picture there, you have a Bible and you have a gavel, a judge's gavel laying on top of it. And that would indicate a verdict is something that, a conclusion that you come to, like in a court of law. And that verdict should be based upon evidence, upon the evidence that's presented. And so the idea in that book, and there's a volume two, and I think there's a new one out that's came out recently, but he's presenting evidence, saying that there's evidence in the Bible. What are you going to do with it? What is the verdict that you will come to based upon the evidence? The other book, The Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel, and he since then wrote several other books, The Case for Christianity and The Case for the Resurrection, and I don't know what all they are. But the story there, he was at best an agnostic and at least a borderline atheist. His wife was a believer in Jesus, part of a denominational church. And he was an investigative reporter. He's a person who knew how to delve in and look at evidence and come to a conclusion. And he started out this project to disprove his wife's faith, to prove that there was no evidence, there was nothing to back up the faith that she had. But as he continued to look at the evidence, it ended up the other way around. That he saw there is a case for Christ. There is evidence to back up what the Bible has to say. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This is the only verse in the Bible where the words faith and the word evidence both appear together in the same verse. However, as we'll see as we go through this lesson, there is, in a sense, in which evidence is implied every time that faith is mentioned. If it's an acceptable, if it's a biblical faith, then it's according to evidence. Faith is the substance, or some of your versions will say assurance, of things hoped for. Substance is from the Greek word hypostasis, which according to the vocabulary of the Greek New Testament says the whole body of documents bearing on the ownership of a person's property deposited in the archives and forming the evidence of ownership. And so it's similar to what we'd have when we own land or own some type of property. You'd have a title or you'd have a deed, something that backs that up, that gives shows the evidence that this is correct. It goes on in that book and says, in all cases, there is the same central idea of something that underlies visible conditions and guarantees a future possession. Faith is the title deed of things hoped for. So you go out and you look at your possession, you look at your land, you look at your home, whatever it may be. You can't tell by looking at it who it belongs to necessarily. But there are those underlying documents that are the proof, that give the assurance that these things are so. And that's the word that's used there. And so faith is the substance, it's the assurance of things hoped for. And faith is the evidence, or some versions say conviction, of things not seen. The word evidence there is from the word elginkos, and it was used to refer to the proof of evidence or used to substantiate a lawsuit in a court. Again, pointing to the evidence. Thayer says it's a proof by which that which by a thing is proved or tested. And where there's proof, there has to be some type of standard. There has to be something there to test by, to give proof of, some type of evidence. The verb form of the word means to give evidence in a matter. Supply the proofs. Make an inquiry and state the facts. And so certainly we can see in Hebrews 11:1 that we're talking about things for which we do have evidence. Things for which there are facts to back them up. It would be obvious to everyone who studies these matters that it's the case that there is a connection between biblical faith and evidence. Now, that's not true of all religions. You look at some of the religions of the world that millions, maybe even billions in some cases, of people follow. There's not much evidence there to back them up. Oftentimes, there's the sayings of one man that cannot be substantiated. The case of Muhammad and Joseph Smith and others who supposedly had all of these visions and all these dreams and received all this information, but it's all resting in one person. There's no evidence outside of that. There's nothing to back it up. And so it has to be taken on a different type of faith, a faith for which there is really no evidence. We'll talk about that type of faith in a moment. This morning we're going to look at three areas. One, we're going to look at a law, which implies the connection of faith and evidence. Secondly, we'll look at a leap, which denies the connection of faith and evidence. And then we'll look at a lesson, which applies the connection of faith and evidence. But first of all, a law that implies the connection of faith and evidence. And that law is called the law of rationality. The law of rationality simply says that one should only draw such conclusions as are warranted by the evidence. That what evidence we have, we shouldn't go way beyond the evidence that we have. We should draw the conclusions that the evidence points to. And we ought to justify our conclusions by adequate evidence. There should be something there as that title deed that we talked about a moment ago that's backing up the faith and the belief that we have. To be rational simply means that one honors the law of rationality. That one draws only such conclusions as are warranted by the evidence. Well, the Bible teaches the law of rationality is true. Now, it doesn't call it that in those words, but it certainly teaches the concept. And that all men ought to honor that law, that we should... God never asks us in the Bible to believe something that there is no evidence for. Just to take some wild leap out in faith, as we often hear today. Passages such as Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21, which is actually a challenge to an idol in the context there, but it says, "Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob." Again, you think about a court scene and present your case. What are you going to present when you present your case? You're going to present your evidence that you have. Your evidence that supports the conclusion, the verdict that you're trying to get. Bring forth your reasons. Again, the evidence, the support you have for your conclusion that you're trying to get to. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah challenges, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." Again, Christianity is a religion based upon information. It's an intellectual religion, one for which there is evidence. And so let us reason, let us discuss, let us look at the evidence. Christianity is not afraid of investigation because the evidence is there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul challenges, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Test all things. How do you test something? You look at the evidence. You look at the available information. and you draw, again, what? Only the conclusions that are warranted by the information. And when you find that, then you hold fast to that. You hold fast to that which is good. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Again, how do you do that? We look at the world around about us today, and there are so many people teaching contradictory things. How do we know the truth? We have to test those things. Well, how do we do it? We do it by the evidence. We compare it to the evidence that we have to come to the proper conclusion. In Acts chapter 26, verses 24 and 25, Paul is before Festus, and says, "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, he being Paul, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason.'" The words of truth and reason. The word reason here means what is intellectually sound. The footnote in the New American Standard Version says literally of truth and rationality. But I speak the words of truth and reason, the words of truth and rationality. So the Apostle Paul affirms that faith in Christ is rational. That Christian faith honors the law of rationality that demands that we draw our conclusions by adequate evidence. And so Paul is saying the words that I'm speaking, they're words of truth. They're also words that are intellectually sound. They're based upon the evidence. They're based upon the facts that back those up. And so we have a law that implies a connection between faith and evidence. But what we oftentimes see in the religious world around about us, and what some even teach, is that a faith that is backed up by evidence is really not faith at all. That we should just take a leap, a blind leap into the dark for something that we have no evidence for. And that's what true faith is. Well, that's not a faith that I read about in the Bible. Although it's the case that the Bible teaches Christian faith is rational, God doesn't ask us to believe anything for which He doesn't give sufficient evidence. Again, some claim that faith is irrational, that faith is simply a leap into the dark. They hold that Christian faith must involve the belief of some inadequately supported conclusions by just leaping out there, and that's what faith must be about. That if we have evidence that somehow it's not really faith at all. This diagram shows the evidence, what biblical faith is, the true view of Christian faith. Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." That's biblical faith. That's a definition of where it comes from. It comes from the evidence that is there. And so you have evidence. You have evidence that begins at a certain place and would end at a certain place. And biblical faith then draws the conclusions where that evidence is. The circle that's blue there. But many say, no, we need to go beyond that. That faith is that leap into the dark, into where there is no evidence. That's a false view of Christian faith. That's not the view of faith that we read about in the Bible. Drawing conclusions that are not where there's not adequate evidence, but simply a leap into the dark. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So to claim that faith is a leap into the dark beyond the evidence is really to promote irrationalism. It's rational to believe the things that the evidence we would draw from the evidence. It's irrational to jump way beyond that. And it actually implies agnosticism. Remember the difference between atheism and agnosticism. An atheist says there is no God. I know there is no God. An agnostic simply says, I don't have the evidence I need to make that conclusion. I don't know whether there's a God or not. I don't know whether Christianity is true or not. I don't know if the faith that I have is really right or not, because I haven't built it upon evidence. And so it implies agnosticism, that for all we know, the Christian faith may not be true if we've taken that blind leap out far beyond where the evidence would go. Swede, in his book, The Verification of Christianity, says this: the logical result of discreditation or depreciating human reason is agnosticism, which is a state of mind wherein the power of the evidence is lost because of a fixed belief in the infirmity of the human mind as the organ of divine knowledge. The false and artificial antithesis, which has often been established between reason and revelation, spells ruin to the task of the apologist. Reason becomes a blind facility which tells us nothing about God. Revelation becomes a sphere of extra-rational beliefs indistinguishable from superstition. Faith becomes an asylum for the feeble-minded. Christianity becomes a mode of interpreting the unknown, the truth of which it is impossible to establish on unrecognizable rational grounds. Well, he used a lot of big words and stuff in that, but basically what he's saying is, if we go beyond the evidence, if we take that leap out into the dark, then we have no foundation. We have nothing to hold up that faith. And then it begins to spiral out of control. And no telling where then it ends up. Truth is to say that God has provided sufficient revelation. God has provided evidence for believing and knowing that Christianity is the one true religion. As we look at the evidence, there is sufficient reasons for being a Christian. If there is no revelation, if there is no evidence from God, then there can be no true faith in God. There's nothing to support it. There's nothing to come to that conclusion. No words of God equals no faith in God. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so without the Word of God, there is no faith. There is no belief. God has provided evidence through two basic sources: general revelation and special revelation. General revelation includes the existence that's set forth in the world around about us, even including man himself. As we look at the creation around about us, we see that it shows that there must be a creator. There has to be a designer. It doesn't show the specifics of God, but it certainly shows that someone has to be behind the things that we look at. Behind our own physical body that functions in such a remarkable way. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Acts 14, verse 17, "Nevertheless, He did not leave us without witness, in that He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filled our hearts with food and gladness." In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, "For every house is built by someone, but He who builds all things is God." And so we see from the evidence that's there from the creation, it's easy to see why the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," because the world around about us screams out a God, a creator, a designer, someone who put all these things together, and from the mind of which all of these things came. But the second source of revelation, of course, is special revelation. Evidence set forth in the Bible. Evidence set forth in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and what He did. We see that in such passages as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following. where it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures inspired of God, and is provided for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, or profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, as John is coming to the toward the end of his writing, he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," why? "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." John's saying, "I've provided the evidence that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, talks about specifically the transfiguration. As Peter, James, and John were taken up by Jesus onto that mountain, were witnesses of the events that took place there. And so we again have their eyewitness testimony. And it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now certainly they were eyewitnesses of many things, but again he's referring specifically here to the transfiguration. He says, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from the heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we had the prophetic word confirmed." Notice the Old Testament prophecy, as we looked at in our meeting last week, the Old Testament prophecy, it was pointing forward. And now he says we have the prophetic word confirmed in what they saw there on the mountain, "which you do well to heed in the light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So as we look again at the evidence, we see that Christian faith, biblical faith, is not a leap in the dark, but it's a walk in the light. It's a walk in the light. Jesus is the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That Word is described as light. He came into this world to give light where there was darkness. A walk in the light. If we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, then His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. But then thirdly, a lesson. A lesson that affirms the connection between faith and evidence. You would turn over in your Bible to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Applies the connection between evidence and faith. Of course, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles are still kind of in that state where they're not believing some of the reports, but at this stage, Jesus has appeared to all the apostles except for Thomas. We see that in verse 24. And the others report to Thomas that they've seen the Lord. But Thomas says in verse 25, "Unless I see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." You know, we call him Doubting Thomas. And sometime he gets more criticism from us, actually, than he does from the Lord on this occasion. But what's he asking for? He's simply asking for evidence. He's saying, "Without evidence, I will not believe. Give me evidence, and I will believe." He's looking for the evidence to underlie the faith that he has. And he's not going to believe without what he considers to be adequate evidence. Well, Jesus comes to him, verse 27, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so the Lord gave Thomas the evidence. He gave him the evidence to back up his belief. And when Thomas saw these things and he had that evidence confirmed, then he says, "My Lord and my God," verse 28. When Thomas saw the evidence, he drew the conclusion that was warranted by the evidence. Well, faith does not always mean the absence of sight. Again, some of our religious friends would say, if there's any evidence, if there's any sight in any way, then that's not faith. But that is faith. That's biblical faith. Yes, faith sometimes is contrasted with sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so there's a contrast there. But notice he doesn't say not by evidence. He just says not by sight. However, in the incident of Thomas, we can see that faith, there can be faith where there is sight. Now, Thomas now sees, he's literally able to see the hands and the side of Jesus, to put his finger in the hole and into his side. And the Lord said to Thomas in verse 29, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." What Thomas saw empirically, what he was able to gain with his five senses, the things that we rely on so much for evidence that we believe things by. But what he saw did not prevent his believing in Jesus. In fact, it was the foundation for his believing in Jesus. It was the evidence that he was looking for. However, we can also see that there can also be faith where there is no sight. In other words, where there is no gaining information empirically by the five senses that we have. Jesus goes on to say there in the last part of verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He had given Thomas the evidence by seeing, by touching. But he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Well, how do those who have not seen come to faith? We obviously don't live at the same time Jesus lived. We're not able to do like Thomas did and literally touch and see the body of Christ that had been crucified. And so how do we have faith based upon evidence without being able to get it through the five senses? Jesus said those who have not seen are blessed because they draw the conclusion warranted by the evidence. Again, he's not taking evidence out of the picture. Evidence is still in the picture. Notice Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who have no evidence and yet have believed." He simply says, "Because blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And there's a big difference between those two. We can gain evidence in ways other than the five senses. How many of us have seen George Washington? Had a conversation with him and touched him and listened to him talk and saw him? Well, none of us. How many of us believe in George Washington? And I'm quite sure everyone here does. You know, we accept things all the time that we don't gain with the five senses, but yet we still have evidence. We have much evidence that George Washington lived and things he did. Things that people that lived at the time that he did live recorded. And we have those things through history. And we believe those things. We believe the eyewitnesses that we have. And certainly the same way with Jesus. We haven't seen him, but yet we have evidence. We have the evidence of those 12 apostles. And the eyewitnesses of these things. We have the witness of his resurrection, not only of them, but the women that were involved, the 500 at once that he appeared to. Again, certainly we have much evidence. There's much stronger evidence to support the Bible than there is any other ancient work of history. And yet we accept all the rest of them without question. Sometimes we want to reject the Bible. It's in this context here of Jesus dealing with Thomas that we have the passage we read a moment ago in verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe. How do I have faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I have eyewitness accounts of the things that happened. I have inspired accounts of the things that happened. Never a contradiction. Never anything that's impossible to believe. Miraculous things, yes. But a God working who is supernatural. And so we believe those things based upon the things that are written. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in His name. The very existence of the written revelation presupposes the need for evidence to produce faith. You know, if we didn't have to have any evidence, the Bible could only be about a page long. Here's what you have to believe. Go believe it. And some people would take it at face value and do that. But it's as thick as it is because of the evidence that we need. And so there is an essential connection between biblical faith, biblically approved faith, and evidence. The law of rationality implies that connection of faith and evidence. Faith is not a leap into the dark, beyond where the adequate evidence would lead us, but a faith that is built upon the evidence. The lesson learned from Thomas is he desired to see the resurrected Lord before he believed is that faith and evidence are essentially connected. It should be built upon faith. Swede again in the book The Verification of Christianity says we must remind ourselves that Christianity claims to be a rational system. It makes such a belief and emphasizes strongly the necessity of faith as an organ of spiritual vision. As we have seen, however, faith, that is trust beyond the range of experiment, is an experiment in all reasoning process, is an element in all reasoning processes. Christianity admits the unprecedented nature of the events that it alleges in the career of Christ, but maintains that the belief in these events is entirely reasonable because they are supported by many infallible proofs. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. They're the witness of these things. The proof is there. Many infallible proofs have been given. The nature of the evidence that provides Christian faith, and the nature that faith with regard to its credibility and certainty, we can see as Luke begins his gospel account in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of these things which have been fulfilled among you, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed." Luke is writing why that Theophilus can know the certainty, that he can have the evidence. And so what does he go on to do? He goes on through the book of Luke, on into the book of Acts, to give the evidence. To give the evidence so that Theophilus could know these things were true. So that we can know these things are true. Yes, faith and evidence, they go together. Not like, again, some other religions where we're asked to ignore common sense. But God says, come and let us reason together. When we try to study the Bible with someone, that's what we want to do, is sit down and open the Word and come and let us reason together. Let's look at the evidence and draw the proper conclusions. lesson is yours. Here this morning, you never obeyed your Lord and your Master Jesus Christ. Again, we do have the evidence. Many other things Jesus did in the presence of His apostles which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That believing you may have life in His name. Jesus came, He shed His blood for you. Are you washed in the blood? That's the song we're going to sing in just a moment. Are you washed? Have you been washed? Have you had those old sins cleansed and washed away? If not, why not? Why not do that this morning? Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. We can assist you in any way this morning. If you'd let your need be known by coming forward as we stand and sing.